Out your Bible now and turn with me back to the book of Psalms. And we'll be looking into Psalms 32 this morning, talking about something that's very near and dear to my heart for a good reason: repentance. What do you think about? What stirs in your mind and heart when you hear that word? Repentance, repentance, repent even. Some of the definitions for repentance, the Greek word metanoian, is just means a reversal in thinking. And so to think differently. Repentance would be, to repent would be to change the way that you think about something. The English definition, very interesting to me, is to turn from sin. In other words, to change one's mind and turn from sin to God. That's really a very biblical definition there. And it's interesting, that's still in some of the dictionaries. Probably won't be for long, I don't know. But change one's mind. And that's the biblical definition, really, is it involves two things. And that is a change in thinking from sin to God. And if you study the topic of repentance in the scriptures, you'll find that that's always the case. Repentance is not godly repentance or good repentance. It's just to change something. It's to change from sin to God. And so that's very important. But then it also involves your actions, turning to God. And you may have heard it explained that way. Maybe you're walking on one path in life, or you're going one direction in life, and you would turn back to God's way or turn around. So it's thinking and actions, or as I like to think about it, thinking and doing. You know, I change the way that I think. I want to get my thinking in line with what God says, which is also very important, right? Not what I think God would have me do, but what God says. And then I change my actions in accordance with that. I say yes to God. God, I want to go your way. I want to do your will, thinking and doing. Now, repentance is not I'm sorry, or it is not even at its core level primarily or just sorrow. And the scriptures are very clear on this again. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, draws a line between sorrow and repentance. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you are made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. You see that? There's a line drawn there. It's not just I'm sorry, but that sorrow leads me to something. So I'm sorry about it. The sorrow leads me to change my thinking to what God says, and then my actions to do what God says. Verse 10 also talks about that. Godly sorrow produces repentance. See, there is a good sorrow that leads you to repentance. Produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So it's possible to be sorry for something that you've done, or sorry for your actions, but that to be a self-motivated, self-centered sorrow. Now, it's a real clear example. I robbed a store and I got caught. Well, I'm sorry, because now I have to go to jail. And because now my life is in upheaval, and now people think negatively of me or whatever. Well, that's not repentance. You're just sorry because you got caught, and your life is hard now. And there's different things that are in our lives where that's the same case. Sorrow is not repentance, but sorrow, godly sorrow, can lead us to repentance. Now let's read this Psalm 32 together, and then we'll kind of unpack some of this issue of repentance. Excuse me a second. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else it will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray together. Lord, we are again just humbled and blessed as we come before you and come into your word this morning and to think about life. And Lord, this is just an area where we all need to grow. So we just ask for help. Help in our weakness. Help in stirring up our own thoughts and hearts to seek and know you and understand your will. Lord, we have a deep need for you to open us up to receive your truth, and so that we can get this amazing truth of how to please you and how to change and grow this morning. And so we just ask in our weakness for your help. Help us to make this personal. Help us to really understand what is going on in this passage. And God, just to be able to rejoice as we see you work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Repentance. If you look at verse 1 again with me. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Verse 2, blessed is the man. Okay? Repentance is good. Repentance is a wonderful thing. It's not a negative thing. Supremely happy, blessed. It's a very good thing, repentance. I asked you earlier what your mind goes to when you hear the word repentance. What do you think of? What does that stir up within you? Because repentance today is not always, or maybe even usually, thought of as a good thing. And there's many different reasons for that, but it's not a message today that's a very pleasant thing. It doesn't play in Peoria, right? Do they say that in Cedar Rapids? They say that in Southern Iowa. That doesn't play in Peoria, right? It's just not good. It's not accepted by people. My favorite thought on repentance goes with camp, which is fitting for today, right? There was an older gentleman who just appreciated and loved a lot, and he was in his 80s, so if you're in your 80s, you're older. And he had lost his wife that year, and it's hard, isn't it? And that just reminds me, as I've been out this week, and this isn't, I'm not trying to preach at you or anything, but just something grieves me. Our culture thinks death is funny, right? Halloween and death is funny. Death is not funny. It's grievous. And I'm not saying you shouldn't trick or treat or whatever. You know, you have liberty there. Your family can do whatever they want to. But oh, please don't make fun of death. It's not funny. And it's horrible. And this man had lost his wife, and they were separated. How sad. And, you know, he was struggling with that. And so we were just trying to be a blessing with him. We went to men's retreat together, and just a wonderful man. And he told me on the way up there, you know, I've never went on the zip line. I want to go on the zip line. He says, my goal this weekend is to go on the zip line. I said, well, all right, we'll do that. That's no problem. So we get up there, and if you've been to camp, or if you haven't, there's Snake Hill, so it's quite high, and that's where they used to harness you. So you have to walk all the way up Snake Hill, you get harnessed, and you walk all the way down the path. I don't know how far it is, but it's a long walk because it's a long ride. You get all the way down there, then you're at the bottom of the tower. Then you have to walk up the tower, and you get strapped in then to the mine. Then you have to make the decision to go or not to go. Well, this guy gets up there and he's all strapped up and he looks out over the edge and he's like, no, no way. Not today. Can't do it. And so I said, well, okay. You know, it's all right. We'll go tomorrow. He said, yeah, I'll try it tomorrow. I think I can do it. And so then you have the walk of shame. Right? You have to walk all the way down the tower, all the way back up to Snake Hill, take your harness off. And I don't know if it was the right thing to do or not, but I walked back with the guy, you know. I did both. So one was right. The next day I just slid. All right. I just said, all right, fine. I'm going to ride down. I'll meet you down there. But the next day we got up there and same thing. And he's like, I just can't do this. This is horrifying to me. It's terrifying. I can't do it. And so I'm like, oh, you know, I said to the guy that was working, I said, you know, you work at camp. Don't you have some verse or something that you could tell this person to assure them that send them down the zip line, you know? And you know what he said? Repent, for the Lord is at hand. I said, that is not what I had in mind. You know, I was thinking something about, you know, the goodness of God or, you know, the sovereignty of God or something. No, repent. And isn't that the thought? Just the way that the guy said it was just like that. It's very negative sounding. It's very rich with the judgment of God. And we'll look at that a little bit later as we consider that verse that he was trying to quote there. And my friend didn't go. And that time I went. I slid and met him down there. He had the walk of shame two times, and he was upset about that, but it was all right. Repent. You have to, in repentance, admit that you've done something wrong. That you sinned. You know, your thinking and actions did not line up with what God says. And so you have to change. Not all change is good change, but biblical change is wonderful change. But that is difficult. That's not a richly accepted, wow, yes, I have to change. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I've done things wrong. It's not the way that people think. You don't want to see yourself as bad, or maybe in our context, maybe not that bad, right? Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I sin sometimes, but I'm not that bad, or I'm not as bad as so-and-so. We minimize our actions and our thinking. We don't want to even admit we've done something wrong. Sometimes we have a conflict with someone and repentance is needed. I don't want to have to tell you that I understand that you were right and I was wrong, or you were partially right and I was partially wrong, or whatever, you know. That's a thing that makes repentance seem bad. Sometimes we spin it in our mind where we think, if I hide my sin, it'll go away. How many people have I met that's the way their method of dealing with problem is? We just pretend it didn't happen, and it gets better. It washes under the rug, and it's okay. The flames will die down, and so there's no repentance there, and that gets this habit of where we downplay our responsibility and we want to exalt other people's responsibility. Maybe repentance is not a well-loved thought today. It's because very often there is something where I don't want to agree with God in my life. In other words, there's something that I like that I know that God says I should not like, and I want to keep that. And so I don't want to hear about repentance. And maybe we would never say it that way. It was very true. I want to hold on to this one thing. And language would come out like this. Oh, I just can't get it. It's just got me. I just can't. Or I'm addicted. Or I'm this label. Well, that's a way to put off your responsibility and not want to have to deal with it. Repentance is not seen necessarily as good very often in our lives and certainly in our culture. Now, notice this from this psalm, though. Repentance is supremely good. It's good for you. And this hopefully will be clear when we get to the end. This is one of mine where you just have to deal with my weakness here. I was just praying this morning that I'd be able to clearly communicate what was on my heart. Repentance is seen as good as bad, but the Bible tells us that it's good, and the opposite is really bad, and that is unrepentance, or not willing, or having an unwillingness to deal with your sinfulness and the specific things that you do. And that comes out again in this psalm very clearly, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day. Now that doesn't sound particularly pleasant to me, right? And David is confessing of this time in his life when he had done something sinful, probably significantly sinful, and he had decided, maybe not positively or proactively, but at least in the way that he acted, he had decided not to deal with it. He had decided just to let that be part of his life, and he said his bones grew old. Wow. Very bad for you. Very bad for you if you hide, if you foster, if you keep in any of those ways we talked about, those kinds of sins in your life. There's physical consequences for that. Can you hear me in that this morning? I'm not saying that every physical consequence is a result of sin. Hear that loud and clear. Sometimes things just happen as a result of living in a fallen world, right? But sometimes we harbor those things that are against God's will, and there are physical consequences for it. My bones grew old. I mean, he could feel it. His life was oppressed there. Look what he says in verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Wow. He had believed the lie and decided that he was not going to deal with his sin, or he was going to keep doing what he wanted to do and not listen to God. And it was like God's hand was pressing down heavy on him, and his bones were growing old, and he was dried up inside. How sad, right? And so our human nature is to forget about it, minimize it, keep it, hide it, save that sin, or do whatever, and that is harmful for us, but we think it's going to be good. It's going to give me some joy. I know it's going to pay off sometime. The sin that I love, I know God hates it, but it's got to pay off sometime, right? No, it's bad. Repentance is freeing. It's God's good answer. Sometimes when we have this unrepentant, and maybe more than sometimes, I guess, a little more clear, if you stay in this kind of mindset, eventually the consequence will be that your conscience will be seared. At that point, it becomes much more difficult to repent, much more difficult to forsake and overcome those things. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. You see what's going on there? God has said, but I don't want to hear that. Some will depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's just the natural, logical outcome of saying no to God over and over and over again. And you're just going to get into that habit, and your conscience is seared. And then, you know, sometimes we'll meet people, and I'll say, wow, that's got to, you know, I'll think about the guilt of something that they're caught up, and I'll say, boy, that's got to be heavy. You know, that's got to be really pressing down on you. I bet you'd love to be freed of that. And sometimes they'll say, I've learned to live with it. Whoa. You know, I don't say that, you know, but inside I'm going like, wow, oh, how sad. You know, you've learned to live with it? Really? That grieves me. Conscience is seared at that point, and then that becomes very difficult to learn and know repentance and get back on God's plan, God's will for you. We think that it's okay to do things our way, and repentance, oh, that's negative, that's for those, you know, don't be telling me about that. But God says repentance is good, unrepentance is very hard, harmful, and bad. Repentance is actually God's superior answer. Verse 1 and 2 we looked at. Verse 10, now notice this here. Very, very interesting to me as a life application type verse. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Okay? Right? You try to live for yourself, hard life. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Again, doesn't that buck against our thinking, right? Our thinking at a fleshly level or a natural level or whatever. But the truth is, God's superior answer for us is for repentance to happen so that God's mercy can be active in our lives again. God's mercy can surround us. That verse that I talked about that kid quoted is Matthew, is from Matthew 3, 4, Mark 1. But it's actually a little bit different than he said. He said, repent for the Lord is at hand. The verse actually says, this is Matthew 4, 1 here. First it was John the Baptist and Matthew 4, 1. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now think about that. Why was he saying that? Why was that repentance brought there? Repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, here it is. Jesus is coming. Jesus is on the scene. People are living in their sin. People are oppressed by the law and the Pharisees. And the law was never made to make us right with God, but to point us to God and help us to see ourselves and help us to see who God is. And people were then, the Pharisees, adding to the law, and the people with no hope, oppressed, not understanding how to even be right with God. And heavy, right? Oh, you hide your sin because, boy, if anybody sees how nasty you are, right? Oh, my, you're going to be, you know, you're outside the community, or you're this or you're that. And certainly the Pharisees, they have to be spot on righteous, right? Everything has to be just so. No repentance. And here Jesus is, and the offer is this. It's not negative, is it? It's not God's going to judge you. It's here's Jesus right here. He's right here. Repent. It's time for him to establish the kingdom. Get on board with God's plan. Praise God. The Savior, the Messiah is here. Do you see that? Do you see how that bucks the way that sometimes our minds work? God is telling us it's my superior answer for you. Acts 3:19. To be right with God, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It's a wonderful message. It's restoring. God's message of repentance is always a restoration message. It's a good message. It gets us back living in right relationship with God. It's wonderful. It gets us away from going down the path of destruction that God never meant us to be on, never made us to live that kind of life. Repent, be restored. Even these hard messages in the prophets. My Bible reading right now in the Old Testament has just been in the prophets for like 2 months. And it's like, wow. You know, it's just so heavy. But if you look at these through the eyes of the lens of Scripture and we stop looking at them through the eyes of what I want, we can see very clearly that even in those times, God is continually pointing his people to repentance because the idolatry and the sin and the way that they had lived was destructive. It was muddying his name. It was dragging his name through the mud. It was hurting his people. I mean, you know, oh, God is a God of judgment, right? Atheists tell you that today. Look at the Old Testament. He's a horrible God. Okay, so the people of Israel are taking their young, dear children and burning them alive in the fire, and God would stand back and say, do whatever you want. That would be good. Do you see? Repentance was needed there, wasn't it? Change from that. Stop burning your kids in the fire. That's not a hard one to accept, right? Repentance, so that God could restore them, so that he could bless them, because he's not going to bless them turning from him. Jeremiah 25:5, repent everyone of his evil way and his evil doings and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to your fathers. It's a positive message, isn't it? Get on God's plan. Ezekiel 18, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. Repent and turn from your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away the transgressions which you have committed. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. So why should you die, O house of Israel? Can you get God's heart in that? Do you see that? God has designed us. He created us. And he made us to live a certain and particular way. And that's going to be what we're going to be talking about in the next series, just about why we were made, how to live that, what the purpose of God is, and how we can better please and serve him. And when we get off of that design and we get going in a different direction, it's bad. It's difficult. It destroys. It hurts. It ruins. It's like taking a jet and trying to go fishing, right? It's not going to work. Yeah, but the jet was really nice. It's got some nice seats in it. I want to float it out on the Coralville Reservoir. Well, it's going to be at the bottom, right? It's not going to happen. You are designed to live a certain way. And so sometimes you have to take a jet and pull it up out of the reservoir and get it all washed off and put it on the runway and use it what it was made for, right? A jet needs repentance if it's trying to go fishing, right? It needs to go in a different, needs to go in the way that God made it to go. Repentance is good. It's restorative. It's all about making us right with God. It's obedience, seeing what God says and saying yes and turning from our own ways, turning to God. And then it brings forgiveness. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see that? forgiveness. Why is the message of repentance, either in your heart or in general sense, or in the world or in the culture certainly, seen as negative? Think about it. Why? We are forgetting about forgiveness, right? Do you see that? Why would I ever, you know, and I like to look at verse 1 and 2. Blessed is man whose iniquity is forgiven. Oh, yeah, I agree. Blessed. I'd love to have my iniquities forgiven. Well, you're not going to be forgiven unless you repent, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. So here's the thing. It's seen as negative because we're forgetting that there's a God out there who forgives. There's a God. You know, think about the children of Israel. If somehow God is working in your heart and the prophet comes and you are a sorcerer and you are doing all this and you had burned your young precious children in the fire and all of a sudden you're overwhelmed and you say, oh my, what do I do now? Right? The guilt. God will even forgive you. Whoa. Me? Yeah. Regardless of what you've done, God forgives. That's what the cross is all about. That's why Jesus went to the cross, to free you, to give you, to be able to forgive you if you turn to him. If you turn your life to him every time, God forgives 100% of the time. Every time that we repent, every time that we turn to him, every time we ask for forgiveness. What about that really bad sin? What about that one really bad one? God can forgive that. I don't want to believe that. That's what the Bible says. If we confess, if we turn to him, he will forgive us. And repentance is seen as negative because all we're seeing is our responsibility and we're seeing it disconnected from God's promise. God, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to live God's way. God has spoken. And we miss that sometimes or often. Our responsibility then, in light of that, is to say, all right, God, I've sinned. Please forgive me. And God says, yes, on the basis of Jesus Christ, he paid for your penalty. I forgive you. We're restored. I love you. I want to bless you. Let's change that. Let's get that growing in the right direction. Verses 6 and 7. For this cause, look at the joy in this. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. There's that joy of restoration that you can see in David's life right there. And that is contrasted to the bones aching and all of that when he stayed in his own ways. And that's clearly illustrated in James 4. Submit to God. Now notice the repentance language in here. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There's some real repentance language, and it's that joyous freedom that comes from life God's way. I don't want to humble myself. I want to exalt myself. That's the problem. Humble yourself, turn to God, admit your wrongs specifically, and to others too, and God will lift you up. God will restore you. God will give you the joy and the peace and all those things that you think what you're living for will give you. Real quickly, turn to 2 Corinthians 7 with me. We're just going to go over a list real quickly to see what positive things, the joy of positive things repentance can produce in your life. And you can look at this in two different ways. You can look at this as a list of things that, this is the way I would hopefully look at today, things that repentance produces that are good. So you say, yeah, all right, I want that. But also, these are evidences that repentance is really active in your life. In other words, that you have really repented. 2 Corinthians 7:11. Observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Now notice the words that he uses there. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. And just real quickly, diligence would be like an urgency. You know, man, I gotta. You know, they saw in themselves this thing where they had strayed from the clear teachings of Scripture, and they were like, "Wow, yeah, I see that now. we got to get on this thing. And so they were diligent about it. They were actively involved. Clearing, and that is that word, that Greek word that means to give a defense, right? Be always ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. It's the same word. It was a defense. In other words, if someone would say, well, you're not even a Christian. Look at these things in your life. Well, wait a minute. I repented. I can see the fruit of repentance in my life. I have evidence here that God is working in my life. Indignation. You know, it's like they were angry about it. Ah, oh, I can't believe this. We're not going back to this thing. I can't believe I got that far off the path. And we're not going back there again. Vehement desire, zeal, vindication. On all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. I mean, you can see it active in someone's life. You can see it in your own life when repentance is true. You know, it's not, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. That doesn't seem very zealous and clearing and all of that, right? Psalm 32:10 is a wonderful verse on that repentance thing. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but those who trust in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. So repentance is good. It's God's superior answer. Try to live life your way. Try to do the things that we're used to doing, and you're going to end up with sorrow. Do the hard thing, admit your wrongs, turn to God, what God says, agree with God, change your thinking, change your actions. Mercy, mercy. Isn't that interesting? God, please forgive me, I have XYZ. I can't believe you did that again. I'm going to kill you. That's what God says, right? Mercy. Does he already know? He already knows. Yeah. Why hide it? Repent and turn to him. Now, let's talk about this being, this is the way I like to think about it. This is something I've just kind of been chewing on this year a lot. A lifestyle of grace. That's what I want you to think about this morning. Right? We have these clicky sayings that we have around here. Why do I do what I do? Because I want what I want, right? There's a few like that. Problems are a redemptive opportunity, right? Problems are for solving. Get this one. A lifestyle of grace. A lifestyle of grace. Why is it so difficult to change? Why is it so difficult to change? Maybe it's not for you. Hopefully it's not. But why is it sometimes so hard for us to change? Two things. Get these out of balance and you're in trouble. I am a sinner. I have sinned. I do sin. And things happen in my life. I do things that are contrary to God's will, revealed will. And I hurt people. Okay? Wherever you're at, you'll get one of these out of balance likely. Guess what the other one is? Jesus, right? God's grace. God forgives. Oh, I'm going to forget about the I sin part. All I'm going to talk about is God's grace all the time. Guess what you're going to be? You're going to do whatever you want to do. Oh, God's grace can allow me to do that. We read that this morning, didn't we? We can't have that lifestyle. We're a slave to him. We're a slave to righteousness. Those who died with him can no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And so we can't do that. I can't do whatever I want to and just say, God's grace, God's grace, God's grace, God forgives, God covers. Guess what? If that's you, you are not going to change. Because you don't need to change, right? It's all God's grace, God's grace, God's grace. I don't have to do anything. Wait a minute here. We are sinners and we sin and we transgress God's law. Let's keep that up there. How about if we get that one out there and God's grace is way down here? Well, I'm a sinner, and oh, yeah, God's grace. And I'm sure that some people can be forgiven, and I'm sure that it's okay, but I have to be this. I have to be righteous, and I have to look this way, and people have to see me this way. I need people to know that I am good, and I am godly, and I am this. Or maybe I have done so much, there is no way that I can ever be forgiven. It could be any of those, couldn't it? You're not going to change. It's all about you. You're not going to change. This is about your goodness. This is about you doing your work. This is about you making some standard righteousness in your life. You have forgotten about this. God's grace. That's what forgives. That's who forgives. That's what covers your sin. That's what makes you right with Him. That's what changes you. Romans 2, do you not know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Isn't that interesting? It's the overpowering judgment of God that leads you to repentance. Nope, it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. If you understand grace rightly, you will run to the cross when you sin. You will run to Him and you will fall down before Him and you will say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Help me. I need to change, God. This has got me in my life, and I don't know why I love this so much. I don't know why I run to this. I need your work in my life. God forgives you. That is a lifestyle of grace. That is a willingness to come to grips with who you are as a person. That at your core being, you have inherited a problem from your father, Adam, and that is sin. And you are going to sin. Not just those little sins that I just do those little ones. Everyone else does the big ones. It's not me. No. You too. And before God, you cannot stand on anything of yourself and say to Him, I'm okay. You can't do it. You've forgotten about that you desperately need. So you come to grips with who you are. And then you accept, embrace, and enjoy who Jesus is at the same time. And you say, God, in light of my sinfulness and how badly I blow it and how I ran roughshod against your law and how the things that I do was the reason that the Lord of glory was nailed to the cross, you still forgive. Wow. Why would I not go running back to that God every single time? In light of what He has already done, do you really think that He's going to withhold forgiveness on this occasion? Well, it's really bad this time. Well, maybe it is. But is He really going to withhold forgiveness? Because Jesus died. What else could God do? What more could He do? Do you see that? Why change becomes hard for us is because we get one of those two things out of balance. We're either trying to do it all ourselves or we're just trying to do nothing. And God wants us to be part of progressive sanctification. He wants us to be part of changing and growing, where we submit to Him what He says, not what we think He says, what we think He might want for us, what we think He desires for us, but what He says. We agree with Him, and when we see it in our life, we agree and we turn from sin to God, and freedom comes in your life. As you live that way, you will see progressive change. Oh, good. I'm glad because tomorrow I got something to do, right? I want to be holy today. It's not going to happen. It takes time. But it's a lifestyle of grace. It's a lifestyle where we're growing in the knowledge of Jesus. We're growing in the grace of God, where we see Him working in our lives and we enjoy it, and it makes it easier the next time to turn to Him. Think about how impactful and relational that is in your life. In the relationships that you have with people, think about how that hits you right where you live. When I have a problem in my life, and it's all about what I want and what the other person wants, and we're at each other's throats, and there's no repentance and there's no reconciliation, and it washes underneath the rug, is there growth in that relationship? Well, tomorrow we can have dinner together. Tomorrow it'll be okay. The temperature level will be down. We can have dinner together. But no repentance. I refuse to. A, X, Y, Z. Well, I do too. We'll be okay. Tomorrow we'll get together. No repentance. Is there growth in that relationship? There's death, isn't there? There's death in that relationship. Because now next time the toast burns, guess what you're really talking about? You're talking about the horrible thing that you never got resolved the whole rest of your life, right? No growth. But when there becomes in your relationship a time when you're able to see that you're not always right, you actually do hurt the other person sometimes, and you're looking for that where you might, well, you know what? I do have this tendency. I better think about that. I better listen to you. There can be growth in that relationship because you're willing to come to grips with who you are because you know who Jesus is. Do you see that? It's okay who I am. It's not okay, but I accept it because of Jesus. And I can grow through this, and I can, and God can be glorified even in the depths of who I am. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing truth just to get your hands around? growth can come in your life because of this lifestyle of being willing and humble enough to repent and to say, I don't get it 100% of the time God's way. And I'll turn to Him and I'll go His way and I'll reap the blessings. I want God's mercy in my life. Do you want God's mercy in your life? Yeah, amen. Let's turn to Him. Turning from sin to Jesus. Run to the cross whenever you see something in your life that's contrary to the Scriptures. Embrace God's will and God's good plan in your life. Don't try to buck against that. Don't say in pride, I can do better. That's all about you. I can do better. This sin's had me for 26 years, but I can do better. You need God's grace in your life. You're not going to do better with that attitude. Ask God to change you and then reap the blessings. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Repentance is not a negative message in the Scriptures. How did it get twisted? I do not know. It is restoration. It is growth. It is joy. It is peace with God. It is all of those things. Let's read Psalm 51 together as we close. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. And I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the blood of guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. And then they shall offer bulls on your altar. The joy of God's of life, God's way, the goodness and the freedom lifestyle of grace. Let's pray together. Lord, you know us in our weakness, and you know our struggles with really, truly understanding the depths and riches of your grace. And even the dynamics of our own hearts at times are hidden from us. Help us, God. Help us as we seek to know you, to love you, and to even experientially live here with a fullness of joy. Fullness of joy in a broken world. Because you are our God. You have already paid for every sin we have committed or ever will commit. That the price is paid, that our sins are covered in Christ. And that now your will for your people, those that know you as Savior, is to grow and to please you and to be more like Christ who died for us. Help us today, God, in our weakness, even just to think of maybe one thing in our life that we really have been hiding or cherishing or putting aside, and to let you get in there and do your restorative work in our lives of changing those things from ourself over to living in your grace. And may, God, our relationships be sharpened in the next hour as we meet together.